Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Nice. this morning, we're going to begin this new year with starting a series, a short series based upon the vision of Eden Church. We normally start the year with sharing a key verse that maybe the Lord has placed on our hearts. That might give us some focus for the year. But we felt that it would be good for us to share a little bit of the journey that we have had as leaders over these last few months. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to share a bit about how what that looks like. We'll share a little bit today, and then over the next following 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking what we sense the Lord has been saying to us. We can look at the biblical basis for the vision of Eden Church. But context is everything, right? It helps with our understanding. And so in order to do that, I want to share a little bit about our... Is that okay? I know we're pushed on time today. Try and, you know, keep it going and keep it flowing. So when we launched Eden Church in 2014, we did so with the aspiration that Eden Church would be a church of disciples who make disciples. And this was a phrase that had been... used through our early discussions in the formation of the church, and one which we as a leadership believed best encapsulated what we sensed God was asking us to do. It was the commission that we had. And our reason for being. Yesterday we were here, we were doing the Caleb leadership course, which I have to say has just been absolutely brilliant, and I highly recommend it, getting involved with it. But one of the things that we were talking about was the nature of a prophetic calling, that each of us is called prophetically by God. And what I mean by prophetically is that God shares something of his heart to us, and helps us to understand what our purpose for being is. Now, we thought about Moses, we thought about Jonah, we think about David, Mary, the mother of Jesus, what a prophetic calling was on her life, Paul, Peter at Cornelius' house. Sometimes the Lord brings in a word, a rhema word, a word for now that sets the course for somebody's life. And I really believe that what we have and what God shared with us when we launched Eden Church back in 2014 to be disciples who make disciples was our rhema word, was our prophetic word that God has placed into our hearts to form and shape the direction that we were to pursue. And I think at that time, as a leadership, we were really convinced by that. I think I remember having one conversation that said, just before, you know, we brought it to the church and everybody voted on it, that that if nobody else was going to come with us, we were going on our own. Thank you for staying with us. We bless you for that. It would have been an interesting journey. But there was that sense of hearing from the Lord. But I would also say that none of us truly feel as though we've actually fulfilled this calling yet. And but that even so, that God really hasn't said anything different for us. So we still believe that this focus, to be a church of disciples who make disciples, is the right focus for the future. And through the last 4 years, we've seen some ministries birthed into the life of the church, in addition to those that have been well established. And they have contributed in many ways to realizing something of this aspiration. We've seen new and established ministries that have reached out and they've connected with people and they've shared the love of Jesus with them. And they've ministered to people the good news and the gospel, both in word and in deed. But we also feel, though, that as a leadership, that we needed to spend time reflecting, praying, listening to God for each other in the life of the church. And we planned an away day back in the beginning of October. And we invited Julian Richards to come and facilitate the day. Those of you who know Julian, he's the senior leader of Cornerstone Church down in Swansea. He's the leader of the New Wine Cymru Leadership Network. And he's also been a really good friend to us as a church. When we were coming together, the conversations that we had as leaders, he came alongside us and drew and just provided help with thinking through some of the processes that we were going through. So he came and spoke at the launch of Eden Church, and I really encourage you to go back and listen to his message, because it's still timely for us now in setting the course for the future. And we did that, but we invited him to come, and that's us. Mark very kindly arranged us to go to the Swalex Stadium, and halfway through the day he got one of his friends to take us on a bit of a tour, and that's us in the changing rooms, having our photographs taken. But we had a great day together, and it was great to have Julian with us, supporting us and helping us through that day. Without covering every detail of the day, it was both challenging and encouraging. Encouraging the fact that we found that when we look back at some of the foundational thinking of who we were as a church, and that we set out in the early days, that it seemed to reflect really we're still, and still are, hoping to achieve. But it was challenging in the sense that we came to realize that we hadn't been as effective as we might have been in demonstrating and affirming how what we have been doing together connects back to that original vision. Does that make sense? That we've done some great things, but we've not been as intentional as we could have been in helping each other and other people understand how that relates to the vision of disciples who makes disciples. And that's probably because, it's not probably because we didn't perhaps have a clear, cohesive, simple, agreed definition of what we meant by the term, a church of disciples who make disciples. There was kind of an assumption that we all knew what we were talking about. But actually, when Julian asked us to articulate what that meant, it was clear that we had different emphasis and different opinions. My emphasis was slightly different to Steve's. Steve's might have been slightly different to Johnny's, you know. And so the challenge from that day was for us to, that actually Michelle gave to us. And one of Michelle's life verses is from Habakkuk chapter 2. And it says, write down the revelation, write down the vision, and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. And to be fair, she shared it with us a number of times, and I just want to honour her in that. But in the away day together, we recognised that we needed to make it plain, to make it understandable, and so we did some work on it, and then we took it away for a couple of weeks, and then started to work through it ourselves, and we've come to a definition, if you like, of and a more expansive understanding, hopefully in simple terms that everybody can understand, both inside the church and outside the church, of what it means, what we're about, who we are, and what is our kingdom calling, what's our vision. And this is what we came up with. So Eden Vision for 2019, to love. We live as God's family. We are his disciples who make disciples. And this means that we make every effort to grow closer to God each day and learn to know him personally. That we serve God actively, both inside and outside the church. And we go to others and help them to also know God. Now, we recognize that this statement is not all-encompassing in terms of specific activities and but we feel that it captures the heart of what we are called to as followers of Jesus and how we might be able to start working that out as a community. And we spent time with wording, trying to get at the balance between meaning and simplicity and clarity and accessibility, all those things. And we want it to be something that everybody can understand, regardless of age, regardless of background, regardless of whether or not they're connected to the church or not. I believe that if somebody was to read that on the website that had no idea about who we were and what we were about, that they would gain something from that about what we are and who we are. And for the discerning among you, you'll see that the statement actually breaks down into these four principles that are highlighted there. Love, grow, serve, and go. Love, grow, serve, and go. And these are the principles that we'll be exploring as themes over these next 4 weeks. And we want to spend time unpacking what this might mean for us in 2019 and beyond. To give space for God to speak to us and challenge us and inspire us as we allow something of this to sink into who we are. I don't want you to kind of think you've got it today. I want you to take this away. We'll send it out on email, and we'll publish it up onto the website and send it out on WhatsApp. We'll get all the channels covered, and we'll probably even make little postcards so you can stick them on your fridge. You know, but let it sink into you. Ask God, you know, what does this mean for me, God? What does this mean for us? We spend a bit of time with our ministry leaders before Christmas, just sharing something of this vision with them. And Steve very helpfully put together a little analysis tool, which helps us to kind of look at this, you know, to look at it from the context of ministries, to even look at it from the context of me personally, to understand, well, you know, where am I? You know, how well am I loving others? You know, how well am I loving God? You know, how well am I serving God actively, you know, inside and outside the church? How am I growing? How's my spiritual growth? What is my commitment to that? You know, it was great because Alison said, and the reflection that she shared fits into something of this. And then how are we going? Where are we going? How am I sharing the gospel with others? How as ministries are we doing that? And it was a really helpful, simple but helpful analysis tool to help us to start the thinking process and praying into that and asking God, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? If this is the vision, if this is the way that you're directing us, and that, you know, these elements are part of who we are, how do we do that? What do you want us to concentrate? And it just helps us to provide some focus. Is that helpful? Yeah, good. So having gone to the mountain with Julian Richards and reflected on our journey so far, I'm really excited that we're starting to get this into the life of the church. It's not saying that the direction that we've been going in is wrong. What we're saying is that we need to give it more focus in order for us to move forward into the future. And I would really, really appreciate it if you take it home, think about it, pray about it, see what God says to you. Feedback to us your thoughts as well on what you think. We would really appreciate your input. But I also want you to encourage you to own this vision as well. And I know that's a big ask right now because it's been revealed to you. But I want to ask you to own it. If it's just a set of words on the paper, just to make it seem like we know what we're doing, it's a complete waste of time. If, however, through the eyes of faith, we receive this as a promise, as a declaration, as an identity, and a foundation given to us by God, then surely we should expect God to achieve that in us. Wouldn't it be great by this time next year that not only we would all be benefiting from being discipled, but that we were also discipling others who in turn were discipling others? Can you imagine what that might look like? Even if it was one person, we would have multiplied. I just want to put that out there as a challenge. This is our calling. This is who God has called us to be. So let's, by faith, receive that word and expect God to start working that out in us. Amen? Okay, great. I'm getting there. Okay, so this morning I just want to unpack the first part of the vision. Thanks for bearing with me with that. I had to try and get through that as quickly as I could. But love. We live as God's family. It's the first part of our statement. I'm not exactly sure if I've drawn the easy or the difficult straw with this, but because we've only just recently finished an entire preaching series on the theme of love. But given that it is foundational to all that we do, it's good to go back to it and hopefully look at it again with maybe slightly perspective. And in fact, I actually want to start by going right back to the book of Genesis and start there. Because here, right here, we get how God originally intended for us to receive and to give love through relationship with Him and with each other. Whatever your preference of interpreting the story of Adam and Eve is, in Genesis 2, it's really clear that God instituted something between the relationship of men and women that was essential for human flourishing. God looked at Adam on his own. He said, It's not good for you, Adam, to be on your own. And so he created woman, you know, as a complementary equal to Adam. And it was here that family was created, right here. They were given the command to flourish and to grow and to populate the earth. And all was well in the garden. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. And this was the pattern of relationship that God chose through which we as human beings were to flourish and to grow. Family is here, right at the beginning of all things, as a fundamental building block for human thriving. Like many of you, we were blessed to have had a lot of our family around at Christmas time. So I'm getting you back now. I've got a feeling I'm going to pay for that. You did forget my name, to be fair. You forgot my name. And it was great. It was one of the best Christmases we had. Everybody was there. It was very different this year to how it's been. Kids are in a different place. But it was amazing just to have so much of our family around. I was so, so blessed. I even enjoyed cooking Christmas lunch. It was fantastic. It was really great. And well, I should say, I partially cooked Christmas lunch with it. But you know, pardon? Oh, do you want me to take that down? Okay, is that better? Oh, slipped. Sorry, And do you know what? We should never, ever apologize for the blessings of family. We should never apologize for it. When it's firing on all cylinders, think how joyful and fulfilling family relationships can be. The laughter of children, the opportunity to create and nurture new life, the satisfaction of seeing young people grow and begin to flourish, the knowledge that when chips are down and you need help, you'll get all the support, the love and affection that you need, opportunities to pool resources, to share visions, to pursue dreams together. The list of the potential blessings is endless. And given the agony and the ecstasy of family life, is there a better environment for spiritual, emotional, and human flourishing? God really spoke to me out of this time, in my devotional times through this period, on the importance of family. And we've been a supporter of Care for the Family for a number of years, and I know many of you have been as well. And it is amazing to see how this relatively small organization has been able to impact the lives of millions of people with the services that they provide. And like many parachurch organizations, they often fulfill a unique role that is not being covered well by the church as a whole. And I'm not an expert in this, but maybe there's somewhere along the line the church, the family of God as a whole lost something that has either prevented or restricted its ability to speak into the health of families in the nation. It's certainly true that the institution of the church has struggled to maintain something within itself of the relational connection that Jesus created with the disciples in those early days. And when the church became the religion of state, the religion of power, there were structures in place that were completely different to what Jesus initiated in those first churches. And I wonder if there isn't something here as a church for us to try and recover. You see, I think as a church, we'll be much greater. We'll have a great impact with people when we stand up for what we're for rather than what we're against. And I would love Eden Church to have an amazing reputation in Penarth as a church that stands up for families, that does things to help families thrive. More than that, what if somehow we were able to impact the divorce statistics and the health and well-being statistics of our young people? Just by helping people, reaching out, running marriage courses, helping parents develop good behaviors with their children, helping our young people develop good behaviors with their parents. Wow, that's something that really gets my heart pumping. I don't know about you. And it's an unformed idea. It's just a little seed there. But I want to say this morning, if that's something that resonates with you, you say, Simon, I would love to give myself to something like that, then come and speak to me. Pray about it and see what the Lord says to you. Because I would love for us to be families. I would love for us to set up, you know, opportunities for families to be served in Penarth. And let me know if God stirs something in your heart too. But God clearly established a pattern of existence in that garden, which was the best way, as I said before, for us as human beings to exist. And it would have stayed that way until the relationship was spoiled. When Eve took the apple and gave it to Adam, it was a willful rejection of the best that God had given them. A willful rejection. He had provided everything for them to flourish. They only needed to obey and to eat from what was provided. They wanted what they could not have, and they rejected everything that was provided for them. And as such, they laid themselves bare to the consequences of their choices, which for them was to be put outside the place of provision and favor and into the place of where they to provide for themselves to survive. They were on their own. And there was nothing wrong with the original design that God had put in place. It just became corrupted by sin. Sorry to use the S word at the beginning of the year, but it's not going to go away. Adam and Eve chose to step out of the original design and purposes that God had provided for them. And not only did they face those consequences, They also created a pattern of behavior which unfortunately was then copied by their children and their children's children and their children's children from generations to generation. When we as human beings start to operate outside of our original design and reject the pattern of living that God has given us, it impacts on our flourishing. We move from the place of thriving to the place of simply surviving. We go from the place of thriving to the place where we just survive. There are billionaires in this world who are... they have everything that the world can offer. They don't have a physical need. But they are cut off from what God can provide for them to enable them to truly live. The Bible says, Mark 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? The impact of rejecting God's best manifests itself in so many different ways, but the greatest is that of isolation. Certainly, when we consider the impact on our family life, what God brings together in families, you can guarantee the devil wants to tear apart. And this is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. When sin came in, it impacted the relationship between Adam and Eve as much as it impacted their relationship on God. Sin separates. Sin separates. Sometimes it is from God first and then each other. Sometimes it's from each other first and then God. The devil doesn't care which way it happens. He only cares that it does. And God said that it wasn't good for man to be on his own. Therefore, it stands to reason. That's exactly what the devil will try to do. And when we're cut off from each other, then we are our most vulnerable. It's physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We see it in nature. If you've been watching the BBC series Dynasties, you know, that's how they divide and conquer in the animal world. The hunter divides the pack, goes for the weakest, and then goes in for the kill. And we are living in a culture that has a loneliness epidemic. There's some facts about loneliness. Loneliness can be as harmful as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's worse for you than being obese. It makes you more likely to suffer from dementia, heart disease, and depression, and increase your risk of death by 29%. And some facts from the BBC. More than a quarter of all households, that's 7.7 million people in the UK, contain just one person. And this is predicted to increase by another 2 million over the next 10 years. And it's partly because we're living longer. So older people whose partners have died increasingly find themselves on their own. And there's around 2.2 million people over 75, at the age of 75, who live alone. But it's also about lone parents who find themselves on their own after their children left home. Or newly single people who have found themselves on their own after a relationship breakdown. And that's particularly middle-aged men. And the Samaritans have highlighted the fact that that in the UK, the highest rate of suicide is amongst men between the ages of 45 and 49. Almost 2.5 million people aged between 45 and 64 now live alone in the UK. It's almost 1 million more than 2 decades ago, 20 years ago. And it's the fastest rising age group. This is the state and the impact of physical isolation. But what about spiritual isolation? Well, there's 66 million people in the UK. And according to the census, 33 million of those associate themselves as being Christian. So that makes, if you do your maths quickly, roughly 33 million people, without going into the analysis of what they mean by Christian, by the way, 33 million people are cut off from God in this country, spiritually isolated. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. There are so many people whose very souls are withering and dying because they are lonely and cut off from God. And it sounds really bleak. I'm sorry if it sounds bleak, because it is bleak. You can't escape the truth. But I said context is everything. And this is the context in which we exist. This is the context into which we are called. This is the context to which God sends us with a message of hope. And he sends us to be the embodiment of hope. This verse came to me as I was preparing for this series. Psalm 68, verse 6. God sets the lonely in families. In the beginning, God instituted the family. Then when Jesus came, God instituted a new family, which he called the church, as a visible sign of the family community of the kingdom. And the Bible tells us that when we have faith in Christ means that we are adopted. We're adopted sons and daughters into God's family. Through Christ, we're predestined for adoption, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Romans 8, it says this. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Wow. Wow. The church, above everything else, needs to be a family. Eden Church is meant to be a family. God's family, those he adopts and places into his family. Well, what does it mean for us to be a family? Well, let's go back to what we said about it earlier. The blessings of the family. It's where you get to hear the laughter of children. It's the opportunity to create and nurture new life. It's the satisfaction of seeing young people grow and begin to flourish. It's the knowledge that when the chips are down you need help, you'll get all the support, the love and affection that you need. Opportunities to pool resources, to share visions and pursue dreams together. The list of potential blessings is endless. God didn't create a religious institution. God didn't create a profitable business. God created a family. A place where love is the greatest currency. A place where every life is valued and honored. A place where every voice is heard. A place where the uniqueness of the individual adds to the whole. It's a place where we're totally free to be ourselves. And we fit. And we're important. And we're loved. Regardless of how different we are. In fact, that's our greatest strength. And I think that there are billions of people who are looking for a place like that. Regardless of their age, their gender, their sexuality, their marital status, their shape, their skill set, their successes, their failures, their past, their present, their future, there ought to be space for them to find it in the church. When we operate in that way, the way that God intended us to be, when we obey the words of Jesus and we love God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, and we really love each other sacrificially and give ourselves to each other and help each other to thrive, then I think that people might notice this. And maybe we can help people to see what the love of God might look like for them. John 13, 34, 35 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." That's how we achieve family. But I think we can only really love each other the way that Jesus is talking about when we see ourselves and we see others the way that God sees us. Because of everything that Jesus did on the cross, the Father sees us as the fully restored, perfected version of ourselves. He doesn't see the potential. He sees the end product. And that's what he calls out. And we need to see each other in the same way, because that is the only way we can truly love those who are not like us and those who don't like us. Our motive for love is the love that we receive and the love that we see the Father has for our brothers and sisters. And this is the amazing truth that Father God, again, who came out of yesterday's hearing, Father God loves you. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Let that one sink in for a second. He loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. Therefore, for his sake, we ought to love each other in the same way. And let it affect the way that we treat each other. I think I may have told this story before, but this is Kevin. He was my friend in the Salvation Army. This is him snowboarding this year. Kevin is the guy who taught me to play the guitar. But when I first met Kevin, I didn't really like him very much. And if he's listening now, I still love you, bro. I didn't like him very much. In fact, he really annoyed me. I couldn't actually be in the same room as him. But then God changed my heart. And he helped me to see Kevin the way that he sees him. I get emotional, huh? And Kevin was the one who encouraged me to play the guitar and released worship. The fruit of my ministry was begun through somebody I didn't really like, but who God helped me to see was a brother. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And he transforms our perspective of each other when we choose to see each other through his eyes. Who is it that you need to see differently? Who is it that you need to see differently? God doesn't treat us for our sins. Rather, through Christ, he separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is what we call grace. Ill-deserved favor. Ill-deserved favor. It's not even undeserved favor. It's ill-deserved. By rights, we don't deserve favor, but God, in his love for us, grants it. And this is not a license to continue sinning, but it is freedom and the power to walk away from it. And when we imitate God in the family of the church, we operate a culture of grace. We create an environment where people feel safe, they feel secure, and they feel free to grow. In closing, my hope and my prayer for Eden Church is that we would become a love-soaked, grace-filled, crazy family. More in 2019 than we did in 2018. I believe if we do this, we will be operating within the design and the will of God for the church. I believe that we will be operating within our prophetic foundation, the vision of the church that God gave to us, that which he called out. And when we align ourselves with God's purposes, when there is unity between us and between God, there is a blessing. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. The context behind that was complete alignment to the Father's will and faith in Jesus. I want to see our family grow. I want to see the lonely find a place amongst us. I want to see those who have just been surviving to start thriving. I want to see us raise a flag for families in the community so that we can see miraculous transformation in the lives of those who become part of the family of God. Amen? Is that a vision for 2019? Where's the start? I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged. God has a place for us. God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. Let's pursue it. Let's own it. Let's accept it through the eyes of faith and say, yes, God. Yes, as Nick encouraged us to do. Yes and amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us together as a church, that you have given us a purpose, that you have spoken your word over us and given us a specific identity and commission in this town, Lord. We want to just say, Lord, we receive what you have said to us together here today, Lord. And we want to say that we want to align ourselves to that, Lord, that which you have called. Through the eyes of faith, we receive. And ask, Lord, that you would begin to work out amongst us, to purpose in us and through us, Lord, for your glory and for our good and for the good of those, Lord, who don't know you yet. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to become a place, Lord, where your love and your grace flow like rivers, Lord. It would be like a torrent. That you would enable us, Lord, to wrap everything that we do for each other, with each other, in your love, Lord. And as we find that place with each other, Lord, and that you bring us together in that place of unity, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your blessing upon us, Lord. Help us to grow in grace, in love, in mercy, in truth, Lord. Help us to be able to serve the community around us, Lord. Help us to spot what you are doing, Lord, and what you're calling us to partner with you in. Help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding and our love for you. But, Lord, we pray, help us to also go. To go after those that you have called to be your own, Lord. To take the good news of the gospel to the lonely and the lost and the broken, Lord. And to the least, Lord, we want to pray, Father, help us reach them with your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.